Good morning, Christchurch family and friends. Welcome to the live stream of our time in the Word of God. My name is Pastor Jeremy Bird. If you're new and tuning in with us, we do welcome you. We've been doing this now for, I believe, 5 weeks since we've been sheltering in place during this time, unusual time of this pandemic. And certainly we are very eager to get back together, and we are praying and hoping that that will be soon. So please continue to pray in regards to that, as the unity of God's people is something the scriptures emphasize again and again. But until then, we're thankful for the use of technology so we can continue to feed ourselves spiritually through the Word of God, just as we need food to sustain life while we're sheltering in our homes. We need the spiritual food of God's Word to continue to grow in our faith. So we've been working our way through the Gospel of Matthew, and our text this morning comes through Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 16 through the end of the chapter. And this is what Matthew writes. Jesus says, "But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces, calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." And then Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the Word of God. Today's text is a continuation of Jesus' discourse that we started to look at last week. And if you remember, John the Baptist, who was suffering in Herod's prison, sent his disciples to ask Jesus this burning question: "Are you the Christ for which we have been waiting?" And Jesus answers that by declaring his authority as the only Savior and King of God's people. And he reminds John and the crowds that were there that he has done great things that only the Messiah could do, and that he saves people as only God's Savior could do. But now the Lord Jesus confronts the crowds with his own question. He says, "To what shall I compare this generation?" And by this generation, Jesus, of course, means the current generation where he was speaking these words, the generation into which he entered through his virgin birth. However, the picture that he paints here can be used to describe the condition of every generation. And this would be a condition of confused indifference. Confusion is a lack of understanding, and indifference is a lack of concern. People in Jesus' day didn't understand who he was. And neither were they really concerned about who he was. At least the majority of them were not. They would rather not be bothered with him. And it's no different today. Many people are confused concerning who Jesus really is, and many people really don't care to know who he is. But that is a very dangerous way of approaching the person of Christ. Because if he is the authentic Lord and Savior who he claims to be, and if he is the Son of God, who is God himself, the second person of the Trinity, as he claims to be, and if he is the long-hoped-for Messiah who will redeem people back to God, well, then we ought to understand him. We ought to care about who he is, because it means two things for us. It means he will either be our judge or he will be our rest. Jesus uses an illustration here of children playing in the street. And he says that they are calling to one another to play two different games. And what he's after here with this illustration is the frivolity with which many people treat life's most critical questions. People play with the idea of truth like it is just a toy or a game, something that can be manipulated. Understanding what truth is just doesn't really matter to a lot of people. You can have your own truth, and that is good for you. You create your own reality because everything is subjective. But to do that, says Jesus, is to not see things for what they really are. It's treating life's big questions as though they are not really that important in the grander scheme of things. All that matters is what matters to you. So long as you live life to the fullest expression of your reality, then that is fine. But that's a rather selfish way to approach life. One person's funeral is another person's wedding, or as Jesus puts it, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. Now, flutes were played at weddings so that people could dance, and dirges were sung at funerals so that people could mourn. But here we see just an indifference. People didn't care what the truth really was, even though it was playing out before their very eyes. Jesus explains what he means in verses 18 and 19. He says, for John, speaking of John the Baptist, came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man, speaking of himself, came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. So John, he preached a gospel of repentance. Turn from your own self-righteousness and look to the one who will come after me. That is Jesus Christ. And that repentance was outwardly manifested through an ascetic ritual of not eating or not drinking. In other words, fasting. And fasting in the Bible is always tied to a heart attitude of repentance. And when John preached that message, what did people say? They said, well, he has a demon. He is crazy. He's nuts. And while it's true people were impressed with John for a time, they soon grew bored of him, like children grow bored of whatever game they are playing. And they treat Jesus no differently. Jesus came as the friend of sinners. He called tax collectors to be his disciples. He lifted up the poor and the oppressed sinners to his side. And despite the great and mighty works he did in their midst that confirmed that he truly is the Son of Man, the eschatological king and deliverer of God's people, what do? They label him as a glutton, a drunkard. So they didn't care if the song being played was a mournful one of repentance or the joyful piping of the bridegroom of heaven who came to the wedding to claim his bride. Rather, life to them was just like a Bohemian Rhapsody. Any way the wind blows doesn't really matter to me. Nothing really matters. Anyone can see. Nothing really matters to me. And with that view of life, they couldn't see both the funeral and the wedding that were taking place in front of them. Now, there's a little phrase at the end of verse 19, though, that shows us why that kind of confused indifference is a dangerous way to approach life. Jesus says wisdom is justified by her deeds. Another way to say that is wisdom is proved right by her actions. Wisdom's actions here are the lasting fruit of both Jesus and John's ministry. The funeral song and the wedding song, both ringing out for those with ears to hear. The wise will discern and hear both the dirge and the dance and know that the salvation of the Lord had come. Now was a time of joy, but it was also a time to repent. And they would hear this through the works of Christ. People may try to prove the wisdom of God is foolish by means of words, but it is wisdom's deeds that speak to their truth for themselves. John was the last of the prophets, the forerunner of salvation, and Jesus was that salvation. He historically came to this earth, he historically lived and died and rose again. Those are all historical realities that took place. Those are wisdom's deeds. And they justify the fact that Christ is who he said he was. But to ignore that was to ignore the reality of all life and history that was unfolding before this generation's eyes. And yet to this day, our own generation, people do the same thing. They choose to continue on in this state of confused indifference. And so Jesus is going to now call out why that is such a foolish choice rather than the choice of wisdom. And the reason for that is Jesus is a judge. Verses 20 through 24 are some of the strongest language we see Christ using in the Gospel of Matthew. He moves from speaking in a general sense about the current generation to speaking in a very specific sense because he pronounces judgment upon specific cities. He uses this prophetic woe formula here. Woe is an interjection of grief and horror. It can be a warning that disaster is about to fall upon a city, a denunciation of their deeds. And the term was used many times in the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah alone used it 22 times. And for that reason, Jesus' immediate audience to whom he was speaking would have been very familiar with what he was saying when he said woe to these particular cities. He's speaking with divine authority as the judge of heaven and earth. And he mentions three cities by name: Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Galilean towns where Jesus performed his miracles and preached the gospel of his kingdom. And despite the mighty works he performed in their streets, they rejected Jesus, and they refused to repent and turn to him. They would not listen to the wedding song of the Redeemer or the woeful song of the funeral dirge of repentance. And so the Holy Christ then becomes their holy judge, and he declares a just sentence upon them. They are guilty of high treason against the God of heaven and earth. And Jesus uses the means of comparison to drive home the severity of the judgment he declares against them. He says that if the redemptive deeds that he performed in Chorazin and Bethsaida were performed in Tyre and Sidon, historical cities, then they would have repented and turn to the mercy of God. Tyre and Sidon were both notorious cities. Both were targets of prophetic denunciation in the Old Testament. Both were conquered by Alexander the Great, as was prophesied. Both were condemned for their arrogance and continued oppression of God and his people. Thus, this comparison is meant to show that Chorazin and Bethsaida carry on in that same tradition of arrogant rebellion, disregarding the great acts of mercy that Jesus was performing and calling people to. Jesus says it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon than those Galilean towns in the day of judgment. And that is because Bethsaida and Chorazin had been exposed to more light, more revelation of God than Tyre and Sidon. And yet they still rejected the truth concerning Christ. And while all people, they receive some form of revelation through nature and thus are guilty if they continue to rebel against God, the scriptures are clear that those who receive even more revelation and still continue in sin receive a stronger condemnation. And that principle comes to a head with the third city Jesus mentions, Capernaum. Capernaum's different. Capernaum was the city that Jesus moved to from Nazareth. He lived there. The very light of the nations was dwelling in the borders of the city of Capernaum, and yet they still reject Christ. Jesus says that if Sodom saw the light of truth that Capernaum had dwelling within it, it would still be in existence, unlike Tyre and Sidon, which, while disaster fell upon them, they were still cities that were in existence in Jesus' day. Sodom, though, was completely destroyed. It was buried under the waters of the Dead Sea. One thing that stands out in these judgments is that Jesus declares upon these cities in a very personal way. It is a personal judgment. Jesus is naming names. This isn't just a general rebuke. It is very specific. You see, Christ is not just the judge of the whole earth, but he is a very personal judge. In fact, we see that in the book of Revelation, where Jesus is acting as the judge of all creation, and there in the final judgment is pictured terrible details. And books are brought out before Jesus, the judge, and in them are the names and the specific deeds of every single person who has ever lived, which serve as the evidence against them. And based on that specific evidence, Jesus renders the verdict that they are guilty, guilty of rebelling against the God of heaven and earth. John says in Revelation that he also saw a book of life which contains the very names of all the redeemed written down. But those whose names are not recorded in that book of life, they are cast, John says, into the outer darkness of God's holy judgment forever. And so again, the point is that Christ is a specific, a personal judge. And if we refuse the light that he reveals to us, the light of God's truth, just like those Galilean cities rejected him, then that very personal condemnation falls upon us as well. And that is a fearful and a terrible thing, which is why it's foolish to carry on life as if truth doesn't really matter. Confused indifference only leads to terrible condemnation, because it's simply a wax veil that we hide behind to try to hide our guiltiness. But in the light of Christ's holy gaze, it melts away like candle wax. But Jesus doesn't have to be your judge. Instead, he can be your rest. And he becomes your rest by being judged for you in your place. And in doing that, he becomes the very gateway by which we know God and are known by God. He begins a prayer in verse 25. He says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Notice the language he uses here. He's not speaking of little children necessarily in age, but he's likening to those who believe him, those who trust him, those who come to him in faith as little children. And this is to contrast them with those whom the world thinks are important and learned and wise. You see, all the human wisdom and education of the world is unable to see the wisdom of heaven unless God opens their eyes to see it. They are blinded by that confused indifference in which they willfully take part and willfully contribute to. But to whom the Father wills, the truth about who Jesus is revealed. And that truth is that when you know him, you know God. This is a high point in Matthew's Christology because we see the unity of the Trinity manifested between the Father and the Son in a very clear light. Jesus is God. That's what he's saying here. And in light of that revelation, he calls us to hope by calling us to rest in him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The confusion of the world creates a situation where we are all laboring with so many heavy burdens strapped to us in an attempt to find some measure of peace in this crazy life. But in a world where we're told that truth is just relative and you do you and you can be whatever you want, how can you find any real rest? Instead, you scramble from idol to idol, idea to idea, philosophy to philosophy, trying to find something you can hold on to, something that'll cut away this burden of guilt that rests upon you. And it does nothing but add to that burden and crush you down even further. But here Jesus says, I offer you true rest for your weary soul. And he says, come to me. Come to me not as a judge, but come to me as the one who gives you rests. And the only thing you have to do to have this blessed rest is to take his yoke upon yourself. A yoke is a picture of submission and trust. It means that I have to trust in Jesus as the way and the truth and the life. And that I cannot come to the Father but through him. But when we do that, we do find that Jesus is not a harsh Lord at all. Instead, he is gentle. He is humble. He is a servant. He is compassionate and he is forgiving. His burden is light because the load of judgment has been lifted from our shoulders and upon his own for us. Jesus can be your judge, or he can be your rest. Now, what's ironic is that both of those are actually an escape from the confused indifference that we want to escape from. But they both lead to very different ends. If Jesus is your judge, well, your fate is the same as the cities he mentions, and that is a fearful thing. But if Jesus is your rest because you are trusting him, then there's nothing to fear. Even though everybody else is confused and indifferent and wondering and running around trying to find what is true to them, there's nothing to fear. You don't have to be troubled at the confusion of life because Christ has already answered it for you. And so his message to all of us this morning is listen to his voice, to come to him and know him as our rest. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you did send your Son to come into this world and to bear the guilt and burden of our sin upon the cross and to receive the judgment that we so justly deserve, so that we do not need to stand before him as our holy judge, but we can rest in him as your forgiven children. And so, Father, I pray that all who hear these words of Christ would come to him, that they would leave behind the careless indifference of this world and seek the wisdom of heaven that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. May the peace of Christ be with you all.